Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you gave your apostles grace truly to believe and to preach your word. Grant that we might love what they believed and preach what they taught. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. When I was a young boy, 6 or 7, a family friend gave me this toy construction crane. It had a little magnet on the end, and it came with little cars. You could pick up the cars and move them to different places. And I loved that toy so much. Played with it all the time. I loved it so much that I wanted to understand how it worked. So I went out to my dad's tool bench, and I snuck a screwdriver, and I took it apart. But I couldn't figure out how to put it back together. And I was too afraid to tell Dad that I had destroyed, basically, this gift that was given to me. This treasure was given to me out of a heart of love, and I had made a real mess of it. In Genesis chapter 3, we find Adam much in the same place, but with much higher stakes. Let's just take a look. Let's take just a few minutes to stop here and consider exactly what happened in the first few chapters of Genesis. What we see unfolding in these pages is God preparing a beautiful and perfect home for humanity. Genesis tells us that earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. God brings this home into existence out of nothing, so that when he creates man and woman, he can set them down in the midst of it. He places the sun and the stars in the skies, and he, as a kaleidoscope of wonder, reflecting the radiance of his glory. Then after he's made humanity and placed them in their new home, he does something quite unexpected. He gives it to them to rule over. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock, and all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" It's an amazing gift, isn't it? He creates this perfect, beautiful, wonderful paradise of a home. He sets Adam and Eve. He gives them life. He sets them down in this beautiful home, and he gives it to them to rule over. And they didn't. They couldn't possibly have had anything to do with it. They couldn't have made it happen. It's just a free gift from God. It's amazing, isn't it? So good. Okay, so we're good so far. Let's skip ahead to Genesis chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say that you shall not eat of any of the trees of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die."'" I got a bad feeling about this. But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her. And she ate, and he ate. It went off the rails fast, didn't it? The serpent gets them to compare themselves to God. He says, look, I'm paraphrasing here. God has knowledge you don't have. He's holding back on you. He convinces Adam and Eve that they can't trust God because God doesn't really want what's best for them. So they trespass. In other words, they go beyond the boundary God has set for them, and they eat from the tree they are told not to eat from. And then comes one of the most ridiculous and tragic things ever recorded in Scripture. Genesis chapter 3 says, and then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Literally, the solution they came up with to the mess that they had made was to cover themselves in leaves. It's ridiculous. That's never going to do. It's funny, but the truth is that we come up with even more ridiculous solutions to our brokenness all the time. We're right there with Adam, holding the broken pieces of our toy crane. Adam was deceived into believing that he knew better than God. He believed that he knew what was best for him, and in the process, he utterly destroyed the gift that was given to him and all of humanity. In our passage from Romans, Paul lays out the consequences of Adam's mistake. Paul writes in verse 15, many died through one man's trespass. Verse 16, the judgment following one man's trespass brought condemnation. Verse 17, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. The father, Robbie, paraphrases, man, Adam really screwed that up for us, didn't he? Paul writes that through Adam's transgression, sin entered the world, bringing with it death and condemnation. Adam, as the representative of humanity, acted as a pivotal figure in God's plan, and his disobedience had far-reaching implications for every generation that followed. The repercussions of Adam's sin were severe. Sin's corruption spread like wildfire, infecting the hearts of all humanity. Death, both physical and spiritual, became an unavoidable reality for every person. We were trapped in the bondage of sin, separated from God, and destined for eternal separation. But thanks be to God, he doesn't leave humanity in the misery of our transgressions. He sent a second Adam, the God-man, the perfect man. Here's the thing. Jesus Christ is never and will never be plan B. He's not the last great hope of humanity. He's the only hope of humanity, and he's always been the only hope, and he always will be the only hope that we have. In our reading from Romans, St. Paul holds Adam and Christ up not to compare them, but to show that there is no comparison. God doesn't come down to earth and simply take the proverbial pieces of our toy crane and fix them back up for us. No, he shows up on the scene, and he's as the second Adam, as the God-man, the perfect person. God's solution to our brokenness isn't a Band-Aid. It's not some leaves. It's a permanent solution. God in Christ has performed an absolute reversal. Consider this. Adam was given the free gift of life, but he squandered it. Christ gives humanity the free gift of righteousness. Adam was charged with ruling over creation, And because of his disobedience, death reigned. Paul tells us, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in this life through one man, Jesus Christ. In Adam, one man's sin brought many more trespasses. In Christ, one man's obedience brought justification to many more. Adam brought death. Christ brought and brings life. But is this all that Paul wants us to take away from this? That Christ is better than Adam? Well, that's definitely part of his message. But that's not the fullness of what Paul is laboring to convey. Let's look back at Genesis chapter 3 for a minute. So Adam and Eve have disobeyed God and they've eaten from the forbidden tree. And verse 8 says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." Adam and Eve became afraid of God, so they hid themselves from God in the trees of the garden. They hid themselves in the shadows of the trees. They literally tried to hide in the dark from God. It's laughable. But frankly, since that time, humanity has been using the same solution. We don't want to admit our wrongdoings, so we hide our brokenness from God and from others. Of course, this doesn't work, no matter how hard we try. But what does God do when he returns to the garden after the fall? He calls to them, "Where are you? Where are you? Come out from the shadow. Stop hiding. Step into the light. Set aside your solutions and your fig leaves and come to me." Their solutions were insufficient, incomplete, and disastrous. Our solutions to our brokenness and sin are insufficient, incomplete, and disastrous. Christ calls us to come out of the darkness, stop hiding, and come into the light. He calls us to let go of our solutions, to surrender. He calls us to trust him and embrace his solution, the solution, Jesus Christ, his cross and resurrection. That's what Paul's trying to convey in this passage from Romans. He implores them and us to embrace Christ and thereby experience the reversal of the fall. He longs for us to find the solution to our brokenness. The solution that comes only through Christ's perfect obedience that brings restoration, justification, and life for all those who trust in him. The sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross calls us to let go of our futile attempts to fix ourselves and embrace his grace. Today, let us surrender our inadequate solutions and step into the light of Christ. Experience the triumph over tragedy that he offers. And in him we will find hope, redemption, fulfillment, and God's reversal of the fall in Christ. Amen.